Greetings in Jesus' name. Welcome to all of you. It's a blessing to be with you. It's good to see some visitors here. We're glad to have you and hope that you can praise the Lord and worship Him with us this morning. Appreciated what we have already heard, both in the children's lesson and in the opening message. I would like to, maybe I'll just mention one thing that Brother Duff mentioned, and that is the being grounded in the Word of God. The message this morning is my hope that for at least some of you, it will be helpful in doing that. That it will be helpful in grounding you a little bit more in the Word of God. How many of you would say that you are firmly grounded, that you are as deep as you can go in that foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ? Probably, I hope, none of you. And so if that's the case, then there's that possibility that that you could possibly be further grounded this morning. The other thing that I would hope that this message would do this morning is that not only what I say to you today, that you'll take those things and see that they are the Word of God where they are, and I want to be humble to say that I don't have it all together, and some of what I say today is my perspective, and you can disagree with that perspective, and I won't be offended. But I do believe that much of what I have to say today is the Word of God, is what God is saying to us through His Scriptures, the Word of God. I think I will put a word up here on the board and see how many of you, and I'm sorry to have to erase this again. It's a word that I don't know if I've ever heard it used in a church service. I'm quite certain I haven't. Could I see a show of hands? How many of you know that word? So I see three hands. I didn't look very well over on this side. Good. So we don't have too many here that are familiar with the word. Those of you that know Greek probably have some ideas, at least, if you don't know exactly what it is, because if you put it together, you will find, that's where it's from. And in fact, that word, glossa, is the Greek word that we started there with, or form of it. And that is just tongue or language. Before I get into that, I'd just like, maybe we can all rise for prayer this morning. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, as we desire to hear from You this morning, as we desire to be further grounded in the Word of God, as we desire, Lord, that You would come through Your Holy Spirit this morning, I pray that You would just be here among us, Lord, that You would move among us, that You would touch hearts, that You would draw us to Yourself. Lord, I do pray that today, that what You give me to speak, Lord, that I could speak it in a way that would glorify You, and Lord, that would edify this, Your people. We desire, Father, that You would be lifted up high and holy, Lord, and that we might, as Your children, know why we're here, And Lord, that we could be about your business in the time that you give each one of us. I pray, Lord, that you would just glorify yourself through us as your people. And Lord, we do think of those that aren't able to be here with us this morning who are serving you, whether it's there in Zanzibar or those over in Mbeya or Kiwita area or the many others, Lord, who are serving you. We pray, be with them and bless them and encourage their hearts as well. We desire, Father, that you would glorify yourself through them as well. And Lord, we do pray now that you would just have your way among us. May your spirit have free course. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So to give you a definition of that word, glossolalia, is this. It's a practice in which people utter words or speech-like sounds often thought by believers to be languages unknown to the speaker. One definition used by linguists is the fluid vocalizing of speech-like syllables that lack any readily comprehended meaning, in some cases, as part of a religious practice in which some believe it to be a divine language unknown to the speaker. Glossolalia is practiced in Pentecostal and charismatic Christianity as well as in other religions. Did you know that? It's practiced in other religions as well. Here's another shorter definition in case that one is a little long for you. Glossolalia is a rhythmic utterance of pseudo-words without consistent semantic meaning and syntactic regularities. That is what glossolalia is. What we normally hear it called today is tongues. What we normally hear it called today is tongues. What I have titled the message this morning is Glossolalia, the Gift of Tongues. Is glossolalia the gift of tongues? Is that what I just described to you, where there is are these utterances which have all kinds of syllables and you heard what I said. I can't describe it any better than that. Is that biblical tongues? We want to look at that from the Word of God. And you may start this morning. You can turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We'd like to start chronologically this morning in the Scriptures where we see it in the New Testament where tongues is mentioned. Before I do that, I'd like to give you the definition that we have from Scripture for tongues. The word that's translated tongues is the Greek word glossa. And that word means this, tongue, like that member of your body. That's the first. Second, the language or dialect used by a particular people. So, this morning, I'm going to, when we read the word tongue or tongues, many times I will just say language. That is what the word means with the way it is translated here. Before I go to Acts chapter 2, though, since you're there, I'm just going to read one verse from Mark chapter 16, verse 17. There it says this, "And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name." That believe. "In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues." They shall speak with new languages. So, that is the first that I can see that we have in the New Testament where we have something said about new languages that are going to be spoken as a sign. It says, and these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. That believe. I usually put the comma in the wrong place there. These signs shall follow them that believe. All right, now let's look to see whether these signs followed and how they followed. Acts chapter 2, and we'll start reading verse 1. Maybe it would be nice if we could just all read that together. If you're there, let's read it together this morning. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly, you know what, I'm sorry, I think I have this maybe, it sounds like ESV that I have, and you're probably in the KJV here, so I'll just read it to you. I thought I had it in KJV, but I'll just read it to you. When the day of Pentecost, I think KJV says, was fully come, arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues. What do they hear them speak? The wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. So here we have the first example that we have in the New Testament of tongues being spoken. How many of you, let me see a show of hand, how many of you would say this was just natural that They were together and everyone heard in their own language? How many of you think that was just a natural thing that happened? No, of course not. That was not natural. That was something that was supernatural. That was something that doesn't just happen naturally. This was something that we can clearly see was a gift of God. It was something that God was doing in their midst that day. That is what I believe. I think it's clear. It's clear from Scripture. This is not some natural phenomena that they just happened to have among them that day. We have never seen, I have never seen, that in our day, that type of thing where some people are speaking and the others all hear it in their language. Now, I'll say this. There are quite a few things about this that aren't super clear. I'll tell you what I've in the past, I've always thought this was saying, and now I'm questioning that. And there are some things today that I'll say that I don't know exactly what is meant. I don't know for sure what is being said. And this is one of them. Where it says that every one of us, there's 16 languages here represented, and they're saying we're all hearing in our own language. What I don't know is this, whether Peter spoke, and they automatically heard every one of them in their own language. There were 120 Christians gathered together there. It's possible that Peter opened his mouth and spoke Cappadocia, and Andrew opened his mouth and spoke Phrygian, and another spoke the other, and another, and another, and another, and they all heard their own language. I think that's possible. Couldn't we say that would be possible from what we're reading here in this passage? We don't know that every one of them heard all of them speak in their language. At least I can't see that we know that. What we can see is that every language that was there said that they heard these men who were Galileans speak in their own language. They heard that. Let's go to the next example that we have in Scripture. Acts chapter 10. And we'll start reading in verse 44. This is when Peter went there to Cornelius. And here in Acts chapter 10, verse 44, we see what happened. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues, languages, and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" Again, I read that in the ESV, and the reason your KJV, if you're reading in the KJV there this morning, doesn't say it as clearly as this does in the ESV, that they receive the Holy Spirit just as we have. Now, I'd like to make a point of that, and I don't want to overemphasize this point, but it's a point that I think is worthy for us to at least look at this morning, and that is the thing that what Peter says happened now is exactly what happened at the day of Pentecost. He's saying that what you've seen happen today is exactly what happened at the day of Pentecost. What happened at the day of Pentecost? They all heard in their own language. They were languages that were being spoken. It wasn't glossolalia. Can we be clear about that? It was not glossolalia. It was a language that was being spoken that everybody understood, or all of them that were there understood at least a speaker that was speaking it. All right. The next example that we have in Scripture is in Acts chapter 19. And you may turn there. We'll start reading in verse 1. These are the only three places that we actually have it given to us how it was being done, as I see it. In 1 Corinthians 14, we do have, we are told about tongues, but how it was being done is a little less clear, I think. Maybe you can help me out if you see it more clearly than I do. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues languages and prophesying. There were about 12 in all. So here again, we hear that, or we see that they were speaking in languages, speaking in tongues. Would someone want to define languages for me this morning? Language is something that is uttered from our mouth that is understood by someone. Generally speaking, it's something. And I could, I'll not do that. What is interesting, some will say, and I want to just point that out at this point, in modern day charismatic circles, what they will tell you is that you must speak in tongues in order to have the Holy Spirit. And they get that from these verses that we just read. These examples where when they laid hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit and spoke in languages, in tongues. That's where they get that from. Nowhere, I'll say this emphatically, nowhere in Scripture does it say that. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that in order for you to be filled with the Spirit, you must speak in tongues. It doesn't say that anywhere or imply that anywhere. In fact, there are many who were filled with the Spirit, and we have no indication that they ever spoke in tongues. And I'm going to get ahead of myself, but we'll get there. I'm going to tell you right now that it does say that the tongues is a gift. And it does say, do all speak with tongues? And the obvious answer in that passage, and we'll look at it, is no, they don't. So, does that mean that not everybody should be filled with the Spirit? I don't think we should get there and go there. I'll give you another thing that you should think about as we think about this is, do you have any indication that Jesus ever spoke in tongues? No, I don't. I don't have any indication that he ever spoke in tongues. Is that to say that he wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit? Of course not. No. Okay. Now we would like to turn on over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll read a few verses here, starting with verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of languages or tongues, to another the interpretation of languages. And may I just say, stop there because, I'll read the next verse and then go back. But all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. That word where we have, and it's given in a couple of places in 1 Corinthians here, is the thing of interpretation. Where it says to another, the interpretation of tongues is what we would do. It would be the same thing as if I was up here speaking Spanish this morning and I had a translator sitting or standing beside me this morning, and he would, when I would say a phrase, he would just translate it to you. That's what happens over for me when I go to Tanzania, speak to those that speak Swahili. I speak in English and they interpret, they translate it to Swahili. That is what this is talking about, interpretation. That's what those that have the gift of interpretation, that's what it's talking about. Those that have the gift of translating what has been spoken. All right. Moving on down to verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healing, helps, governments, and here we go again, diversities of languages or tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, and here you go, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Could we agree that when he is asking these questions, the answer is obviously no? When he asks the questions, are all prophets? I think he knows that we all know the answer is no. Are all teachers? He knows that the answer is obviously no. Are all workers of miracles? He knows that we know that the answer is obviously no. Well, how about the gifts of the Spirit, of speaking in tongue then? Do all speak with tongue, do all interpret? He puts them in right in the same category. But I want to be clear about this. And here is one thing that I should just say now. We as humans have a tendency to either be reactionary or just gullible. We take what's fed to us and accept it and we're gone. Or we react to it and turn the other way. I don't want that. I hope that what I'm saying this morning is not reactionary. I hope that what I'm telling you this morning is valid, legitimate, exegetical, scriptural, biblical teaching. I believe it is, and you feel free to tell me where I have missed it. But what I'd like to say here in that last verse, in verse 31, covet earnestly the best gifts. Have you done that? I'd encourage you, covet earnestly the best gifts. Pray for them. Have you prayed for tongues? I have. I was in Mexico, and I was having a really hard time speaking to those people. And I prayed, Lord, couldn't you just give me the gift of tongues so I could just open my mouth and just tell them the wonderful works of God? Pray for it. I'm not a cessationist. I'll just tell you that this morning. I don't believe that these gifts have ceased. I do believe that we don't see the as much of them, and I think there's probably good reason for that as what they had back in that time. I believe that, and I'm not here that I'm going to feel like, oh, I'm not as much of a Christian if I don't have this gift or that gift. No, and I don't think that about you. But covet earnestly the best gifts. We're encouraged to covet earnestly the best gifts. We'll see what Paul has to say about what the best ones are. Tongues wasn't what he said was the best one, but let's go ahead. Okay, moving on to chapter 13. First Corinthians 13, and I just want to point out one verse there. Though I speak, and most of us can quote it by memory, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I don't know whether I should go there now or come back to this later, but for the sake that I'm liable to forget, I'm going to go there now. What many in today's charismatic circles would say about this is, there you have it. There you have it. It clearly says the tongues of men and what? Angels. So angels have their tongue, and that's what I'm speaking in. That's what we're speaking in when we have glossolalia. is the tongues of angels. That's what they'll tell you. What I would like to suggest to you this morning is that is a pretty weak argument, in my opinion. That's a very weak one, in fact. I believe that what Paul is more likely using here is hyperbole. I don't think that he is talking so much about that angels speak some other language. They may, but what we do know is every time that I can think of, at least, where they came to people, they used human language. That's what we do know, that when an angel came to someone, they spoke to them in a human language. I have no example in Scripture where an angel did what we class as glossolalia. Okay. And then I'll go to verse 8 of chapter 13, where we again have that word tongues or languages. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Here again, I believe people take this thing out of context. Now I'm coming to you on the opposite side. I'm here on the side saying that this does not mean that tongues ceased with the apostolic age. That's what many people take that verse to mean. I don't see it that way. You can see it that way if you feel that's what it's saying. I'm not going to have a big issue with you, but I want to tell you what I really think. That Paul is, I think it's hyperbole again, and I think what Paul is doing here is he is telling them that, let's look at it, that love never fails. Love is going to be in heaven. Love is going to be where we will spend eternity. But it's not tongues. You don't have a need of those there. You don't have a need of those other things in heaven. But love, it's going to continue forever. That's what I see it as saying. But again, I am just giving my interpretation there. Now, let's go to the chapter that you've all been waiting for. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. This is where the modern tongues movement gets most of their doctrines from. I'll just put it that way. I want to be clear here this morning. I should say that probably now while I'm thinking of it. I want to be clear here this morning that I am not out here to bash or trash those that are in the modern tongues movement. I'm not here to do that. I believe there are many sincere people among them. I believe there are even born-again Christians among them. I believe that's very possible. And I know some. I knew a man there in Tennessee that the fruits of the Spirit were manifest in him. The labor of love was manifest in him. His heart for people was manifest in him. He was Pentecostal. I don't know whether he spoke in tongues. I'm guessing he did. So I want to say that. I don't want to have this as a bashing or trashing of the modern tongues movement. Not at all. I do believe that it is something that is necessary for us as preachers of the gospel, as shepherds of the flock, to warn of heresy, to warn of things that are not real, and to preach the real. So, before we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, those, I think, probably most of you at least, if not all of you, know what's written there. Can we agree before we start, and let's read it from that angle, that what Paul is dealing with here is a church that was out of order. What he's dealing with in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is not a church that was doing exactly what a church should be doing. He's rather dealing with a church that is out of order, and he is very clear that he sees them that way. And so let's read it from that understanding, that when we are reading this, this is written to a church out of order. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. So he makes it clear that it's the prophecy is what he that they desire. That is what we should desire, is prophecy. Verse 2, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, and I'll just point this out at this point. If you look, most of the other translations don't have that unknown, and if you're looking in your Bible, if you have King James this morning, you'll see that's italicized. Unknown is italicized in your Bible. The reason being that in the original, it was just glossa. It was just that word. But I think what the translators were doing is they're trying to make it clear that this is not just language. It's an unknown, or could I say foreign language this morning. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. Now here, this is one of the scriptures that the modern movement will use and say, there you have it. It's clear that it's not something that others are understanding. It says clearly here, speaketh in an unknown, speaketh not unto men, but unto God. So he's evidently praying to God in the spirit. No man understandeth him. Okay, let me try something here. Kannst du mich verstehen? Now, there's quite a few here that did. But there's probably quite a few here that don't. The reason being, it's an unknown tongue to you. Well, you know what it is because you've been around it enough probably. But I could speak in Spanish and do the same thing for many here that you would. It's an unknown. You don't know it. You do not. It's unknown in the sense that you don't know it. That's what I believe this unknown is. And if I were to come up here and preach to you in Pennsylvania German this morning, there would be a good portion of you that wouldn't understand and would say, I mean, it's a mystery. What's he talking about? It's a mystery. I don't get it. Okay. So I don't see this as saying, it could say what the modern tongues would have it to say, that it's glossolalia, but it doesn't necessarily mean that at all. Can we agree with that? I could be pouring my heart out to God in German here this morning, and most of you probably wouldn't be getting any benefit out of it. I would. I'm pouring out my heart to God, but you wouldn't. And I think that's what it's saying. Verse 3. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification. I want you to notice how many times the Apostle Paul uses edify or edification in this chapter. He's very concerned that there's edification in the church. And by the way, again, not to bash, but just about every criticism that Paul has for the Corinthians, he would have for the modern tongues movement. Think about it as we go through here. Just about every single one of them that he criticizes them for what they're doing there, you could have for the modern tongues movement. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown or foreign language edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I think this is still saying the same thing that I explained to you in the prior verses. Now, Let's go to verse 5. I would that ye all spake with tongues. So he's not against speaking in tongues. He's not against them speaking, can I say, foreign languages. He's not against it at all. But what? Rather that ye prophesied. I'd like for you to speak in tongues, but I'd rather that you prophesied. That he says this, he's very clear what he would desire to have. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with languages or foreign languages, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. There's that word again. What this seems to indicate, and I'm not real clear myself on this, it's one of those areas that I don't know exactly what happens in all of these cases. In fact, it seems to me that it could be different in different ones of the cases that we have seen. But it does indicate that the one speaking could also interpret, is what it seems to me. Look at what it says. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret. So it seems like he's saying that it's possible for you to speak in tongues and then interpret what you said in tongues or in a foreign language so that the church may receive edifying. I do believe that it is also the other where there's someone here, just like I mentioned earlier, where I'm there in Swahili culture and I'm speaking in English and I have a Swahili speaker that understands me and he tells the rest what I'm saying. So I think it can be that way with the gift of tongues. What I'd like to say at this point, I think I've said it, and I think you understand that's where I'm at, is that tongues is a gift. It is something that is not natural, and it is something that comes to people through the Spirit. There are people who speak lots of languages. I know some and I admire them that just learned them. I mean, they learn them well. They do have a gift of tongues in the sense that they learn easily tongues. That's not what this is referring to. I have heard people that wanted to say that that's all that this is talking about. And I've heard some arguments made that were somewhat persuasive in some ways on that. But I'll tell you, as I read this, the what I come up with is that's not what this is saying. Okay, verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, languages, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? He's given the different types of preaching is the way I see that. And even things without life, giving sound, whether pipe or harp. I had thought about bringing something up here to make some tinkling sound up here. If I had an old bowl or pot that I could just bang, boom, boom, I'm telling you, I'm singing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. And all I'm doing is bing, 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 bing. You'd say, that's not the tune of Amazing Grace. That's what Paul is saying here, I think. He's saying the same, I mean, in a musical instrument, I can tell what they're playing because I hear the tune in what they're doing. He's saying here the same thing. So likewise, ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian. And he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, praise the Lord, they were, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. He's encouraging them that when you're seeking spiritual gifts, seek spiritual gifts that edify the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue or a foreign language pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue or foreign language, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Now, here is another one that is not exceptionally clear to me. I'll give you what I think this could be saying. When he says, my understanding is unfruitful, it does seem like that with this gift of tongues, that sometimes the speaker who was speaking didn't even understand what he was saying himself. That's how I understand this. Even though he's speaking Greek, and the ones that speak Greek or understand Greek understand him, but he speaks English, and so he doesn't get what he's saying, and so his spirit. It seems to me that's probably what it's saying, but again, if someone has a better understanding of that, help me out. Verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. What's clear is he goes on to say, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to speak the things that I understand. I'm going to say the things that I understand. That's what he's saying as I see it. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, amen, at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? 17, for thou verily givest thanks well. You say it well in Greek or Hebrew or you name the language, but they don't get it. The other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with languages or tongues more than ye all. Some have pointed to that one and said, there you have it. Paul, even though he gives some warnings about it, he's very clear that he speaks in tongues. And I agree, he does. But let's look at who Paul was. And let's think about it again as we began here this morning. We began by looking at Acts chapter 2 and what happened at the day of Pentecost. Would it be any type of amazement to any of you to think that the same thing happened over and over and over again? As Paul went preaching, he said he purposed to preach the gospel where Christ was not heard. That's what he purposed to do. So he went into all kinds of places where Christ had never been preached before. He went to the heathen. He went to the Gentiles. He went there and he preached the wonderful works of God. And I don't doubt that he done it in tongues sometimes. And they heard it. And when he laid hands on them, they spoke in tongues in those places. I believe that. I believe that happened. We don't have a lot of examples of where it happened, but I think it's very likely. And so, for Paul to say, I speak with tongues more than all of you, is not an amazement to me to think that he would. Okay, we're going to get there. Verse 19, yet in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in a foreign language or an unknown tongue. You get that? Do you see what he's saying? I'd 2,000 times rather speak to you in a language that you understand than to speak to you in a language that you don't. That's how I would translate what he just said. I'd 2,000 times rather speak to you in a language that you understand than in one that you don't. Verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Here we have clearly what tongues are for. He says it. He says clearly what tongues are for. Tongues are a sign for them that believe. are, wait, no. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign not to them that believe, but to those that believe not. That's what tongues are for. And we see that's what it was for, isn't it? When you look in Acts chapter 2, wasn't that what it was for? It wasn't for the edification of the body of Christ at that point. It was for the unbelievers. And what did they say? Men and brethren. Some of them mocked and said, oh, these guys are full of wine. But Peter, rising up, speaks to them and says, why, look, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. It's not wine that you're talking, that's happening here this morning. Anyway. Tongues are for a sign. So let's remember that when we think about what tongues are for, and we'll look at that maybe just a little bit. I'm recognizing all of a sudden that I should probably move a little bit quicker here. Okay. Prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with other tongues, with foreign languages, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? Imagine if we'd have some guys off of the street here this morning, and I was up here speaking this whole thing in German, and you guys would all be answering me and in some other language. This is crazy. I mean, this is confusion. This is just nonsense. And he'd probably walk out the door. Let's remember again, he's reprimanding them. He's not telling them you're doing these things right. Verse 24, but if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all. He is judged of all. So he's just, again, he's saying, prophesying is what you should have. That's what you should have in your church services. You go for that one. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. And so here he's giving them, okay, so if you're going to have tongues in your church service, here is what is required. Let it be at the most two, or the most by three, and there has to be one to interpret. Again, is that happening in the modern movement? Very little of that. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. I'm not going to, for the sake of time, make a lot of words about the ending there. I think I have already made enough, maybe that you can understand the interpretation that I see here. Again, like I said, if you have some other thoughts, please feel free to come to me. I really do desire that we have the correct understanding about this. That we are, as Brother Duff mentioned, Anabaptists seek to be grounded. We want to be grounded in the Word of God. Okay. What the modern movement will say is that there were two different types of tongues that are mentioned in the New Testament. What I've tried to show this morning is that is not necessarily true. We could take it that way in 1 Corinthians 14. We could look at that and say, oh, yeah, I can understand it the way that the glossolalists will say it today. We could see that. But if we look at it in the whole emphasis of Scripture, it's not hard for me to see that it doesn't necessarily mean that at all. In fact, I'm going to suggest to you this morning that it's all the same. It's the same in Acts as it is in 1 Corinthians. Am I stepping out on a limb here that the early church didn't step out on? Let's look at that and see. Irenaeus, the first one that I found of the early church fathers, he was a disciple of Polycarp, who was a disciple of the Apostle John. So we're talking about a pretty close proximity to the apostles there. And Irenaeus has this to say. The New Testament references to... In like manner, we do also hear many brethren in the church who possess prophetic gifts and who through the Spirit speak all kinds of languages and bring to light for the general benefit the hidden things of men and declare the mysteries of God, whom also the apostle terms spiritual. So here Irenaeus in the early church there, he says that they have among them at that time those that speak all kinds of languages through the Spirit, not natural like some people that just learned the languages. Origen. And I'm going to, in case some of you might know about this, I am not going to route around anything here. If any of them said anything that is questionable about glossolalia, we're going to look at it this morning, at least from my study of it. Here's what Origen says. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. So he's saying that he should do it himself. And then he gives 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 13. If the one who speaks in tongues does not have the power to interpret them, others will not understand, but he will know what he was moved by the Spirit to say. When this is understood by others as well, there will be fruit from it. Here as elsewhere, we are taught to seek the common good of the church. That's what Origen says about it. Not really anything that's very clear. A few years later in the 3rd century, Pachomius was able to, after seasons of special prayer, speak the Greek and Latin languages, which he had never learned under the power of the Spirit. This is just an example of someone who prayed for it, and it was granted to him. Chrysostom in the 4th century clearly understood that even here, in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul was speaking of real languages. And you can look it up yourself. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. I have the quotes here from him, but I think for the sake of time, I'm not going to go there. What I will say, because I think it's essential, if you have talked enough with charismatic people that are very learned, they may quote what Celsus said about the Christians. He was a non-Christian who was dialoguing with Origen. And I want to look at what he said, and then we want to look at Origen's response. Eusebius, a 4th century church historian, writes that the followers of Montanus, that would have been the... Actually, Tertullian in his later years joined that sect, but they were known as heretics by the real Christians, so I don't feel a real need to go very deep in that, but here's what Eusebius says about them. They did claim to be Christians, by the way. Carried away in this, he writes this about the followers of Mantis. They would be carried away in spirit and wrought up into a certain kind of frenzy and irregular ecstasy, raving and speaking and uttering strange things. That does sound a lot like tongues. And Eusebius is saying that the followers of Montanus did that. What I would say to you is, again, they seen that sect, the Montanists, as heretics. And so I don't see that as something that we really need to look at. What Pentecostals will cite, as I said, is Celsus, and here's what he wrote. They wrote, strange, fanatical, and quite unintelligible words of which no rational person can find the meaning, for so dark are they as to have no meaning at all, but they give occasion to every fool or impostor to apply them to suit his own purposes. So that's what Celsus is writing to Origen to tell him, this is what you Christians have among you. What does Origen say? Here's what Origen says. The prophets have therefore, as God commanded them, declared with all plainness those things which it was desirable that the hearers should understand at once for the regulation of their conduct, while in regard to deeper and more mysterious subjects, which lay beyond the reach of the common understanding, they set them forth in the form of enigmas and allegories, or of what are called dark sayings, parables, or similitudes. And this plan they have followed, that those who are ready to shun no labor and spare no pains in their endeavors after truth and virtue might search into their meaning, and having found it, might apply it as reason requires. But Celsus... I'll just stop there. But here we can, what I would see here is what Origen is saying. His answer makes it clear that what Celsus was talking about here was not unintelligible speech. What he was talking about is allegories and parables and those enigmas, as he puts it there, things that they didn't understand, and so he's saying that these things, I mean, they're words that nobody can understand. That's what Celsus had said. That's what I view as the answer that Origen gives, makes it clear that it wasn't unintelligible speech, which is what I would call glossolalia. Now, I'd like to quickly look at a little bit of the modern tongues movement, where it began, what happened, and what's happening a little bit today. Okay, in the Holiness Movement, preachers Charles Parham and William Seymour are credited as the co-founders of the movement. I actually preached in a Holiness church in Arkansas some years ago, and I did not witness, I did not witness this tongues being done there at the time, but they are some of the most conservative. This group here actually... they would even wear head coverings, some of them. Anyway, and very modest apparel, that type of thing. So there's a lot to appreciate about that movement. Now, the Assemblies of God, if you know what that is actually an offshoot out of that. The difference between them, and I don't know if it's necessary to get there, but I'll just try to quickly explain this. The difference between the Assemblies of God and the United Pentecostals, or many of the other Pentecostals, is a big difference, is their view of the Godhead. The Assemblies of God believe in the Trinity. The United Pentecostals believe in only one, that Jesus was God the Father, that Jesus was the Holy Spirit, and that Jesus was the Son. That's what they believe. So that's one of the big differences in those two movements. As far as what is happening among them, some of the very same things when it regards tongues is happening among them. So, Parham and Seymour, these early holiness preachers, taught that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was not the blessing of sanctification, as maybe many of us would see it today. When we're baptized of the Holy Spirit, we would expect that the fruit of the Spirit would come forth from us, that we'd be sanctified vessels meet for the Master's use. That would be what we would expect as we are baptized, as we're filled with the Spirit of God, that the fruit of the Spirit of God would come forth from our lips. They taught that that's not what would happen, but that a third work of grace, many speak of a second work of grace, they had a third, was accompanied by the experience of tongues. It was Parham who formulated the doctrine of initial evidence. After studying the Bible, Parham came to the conclusion that speaking in tongues was the Bible evidence that one had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In 1900, Parham opened Bethel Bible College in Topeka, Kansas, where he taught initial evidence, a charismatic belief, about how to initiate the practice. During a service on the 1st of January, 1901, a student named Agnes Osman asked for prayer and the laying on of hands to specifically ask God to fill her with the Holy Spirit. She became the first of many students to experience glossolalia. In the first hours of the 20th century, Parham followed within the next few days. Parham called his new movement the Apostolic Faith. In 1905, he moved to Houston and opened a Bible school there. One of his students was William Seymour, an African-American preacher, and he's the one many of you have probably heard about, Azusa Street Revival, and that is where the movement took off. The view that the gift of tongues involves unintelligible speech is a novel teaching. It's a newer teaching, as I see it, as I've looked at history, as I've looked at the early Christians, as I've looked at examples that we see in the New Testament. I believe it's a novel teaching having arisen in the early 1900s in the Pentecostal movement. In fact, the earliest Pentecostals at the beginning of the 20th century believed, let me just give you this because maybe you didn't know this, they believed that the gift involved intelligible languages. They actually believed that when they were saying these glossolalia that nobody around here was understanding, they believed that if they would be in some foreign land, the people would understand them. And so they went. They went to the foreign lands, these people that were speaking in tongues. They went to the foreign lands expecting. These people were sincere people. They went to these lengths. They went to these foreign lands, to Africa, and they started their glossolalia, and the people didn't understand. They didn't get it. Can you imagine the letdown? Can you imagine how they felt? So just to give you, that is a fact of history there. I don't find that the early church had that concept of the gift of tongues, of glossolalia. I don't find that they did. The understanding of the church fathers was the same. They didn't have that understanding. They did not expect people to speak unintelligible speech. Now, let's look at modern science and linguists. In closing here, I'd like to just look at what they have done. Now, we are in an age, just think about this, we are in an age where they are able to record what these people are doing. They have computer programs. Some of you who have had some translation experience probably know some of the programs that are used. They are using those with glossolalia. They are taking those recordings to check them out. There was someone named William Samarin in 1972. He was a linguist at the University of Toronto, and he published a thorough assessment of Pentecostal glossolalia, and it became a classic work on its linguistic characteristics. His assessment was based on a large sample of glossolalia recorded in public and private Christian meetings in Italy, the Netherlands, Jamaica, Canada, the United States, and other places. And over the course of 5 years, his wide range of subjects included the Puerto Ricans of the Bronx, the snake handlers of Appalachia, and the spiritual Christians from Russia in Los Angeles. Samarin found that glossolalic speech does resemble human language in some respects. The speaker uses accent, rhythm, intonation, and pauses to break up the speech into distinct units. Each unit is itself made up of syllables, the syllables being formed from consonants and vowels. Now get this. Found in a language known by the speaker. That's important for you to recognize. All of those syllables, those consonants, and those vowels that are used by the speakers of glossolalia are found in the language that they themselves speak. That's what, and I'll go on. That the sounds are taken from the set of sounds already known to the speaker is confirmed by others. And I'm going to give you two others. Felicitas Goodman, a psychological anthropologist and linguist, also found that the speech of glossolalis reflected the patterns of speech of the speaker's native language. These findings were confirmed by Heather Caven, who is a professor at, or was, I don't know whether she still is, at Massey University in New Zealand. Caven, in her book, I read a good bit of that, We Don't Know What We Are Saying, But It's Profound. That's the title of the book. We don't know what we are saying, but it's profound. She says this, "My most surprising finding was that speakers had their glossolalia so off-pat that they gave almost identical messages each time, not just in words, but also in tone, rhythm, and pausing. Yet, get this, yet participants gave widely different interpretations." So she went to these meetings. She heard these things. She recorded them when they're doing it, and then she listened to the interpretation that they had. The interpretations were widely different, but the speech was very close to being the same because they had gotten into the rhythm, then the same thing, and it's just an over and over type of pattern. Okay. This shows the extent to which tongue speakers rehearse glossolalia. Nobody notices that the interpretations are different because the glossolalia is uttered rapidly, it is not semantically meaningful, and there is usually a gap of weeks, often months, between an individual's messages. So, in conclusion, what have I found in my studies? There's not a single biblical example of a heavenly angelic prayer language. I didn't find it. If you have one, please help me out. But I didn't find a single example that can be verified that that's what it was, a angelic, heavenly prayer language. Do angels have a language? I don't know. Maybe. But all of the examples we have in Scripture, they spoke in human language. Not a single clear example in Scripture of Christians who used unintelligible speech. Again, you can use 1 Corinthians 14, but it can be easily understood, and I hope you understand what I said this morning. So I'm just saying, it's not that we can clearly see that it was an unintelligible speech. There is no example of private tongues. We see clearly in Scripture in 1 Corinthians 14 that when it happens in a public setting, it must be translated. We see that tongues are a sign to unbelievers. We recognize from Scripture that tongues are a gift. And we recognize from Scripture that not everyone has it. 1 Corinthians 12:30, have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Again, the obvious answer is no. No example in the early church of them using glossolalia. The Anabaptist martyrs, no example of them doing it. Or others who we know were genuine Christians. But let me say this. What we do know is that it is possible that people can show signs and they're not from God. So even if someone would do what I said this morning and they would say something that they like happened in the book of Acts, let's just say that, in the book of Acts where they are speaking and someone else hears it in their own language. They're Galileans and they're hearing it in their own language. Even if that happens, that doesn't mean that they've been baptized of the Holy Spirit. That does not mean that they're Christians, Because it does say in Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, in so much that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." So let's beware, and let's be on our guard, and let us watch. So what is the tongues of the Bible? I would say to you, it is speaking another language for edification, is what it should be. As it was there in 1 Corinthians 14, we can see that it needed to have interpretation for it to be edifying. Why? What's it for? It's a sign for unbelievers. When do we see it? At conversion. That's when we see it. And you can say, well, that's not what was happening in 1 Corinthians 14, and probably not, but we don't know how many new believers were coming in, and that it wasn't to be a sign for them at that point even. So anyway, that's what I would say. I would say to you in closing that what I find as scriptural is xenolalia. Xenolalia, understandable speech. Speech that you can speak and that's understood by someone in the audience, someone that can interpret or translate it for you. Let's bow on our knees. Lord, we do come again now at the close here of this message. And Father, it is a message that I labored over. It's a message, Lord, that I pondered and prayed for. And Lord, I just pray, yes, Lord, as we begin, that you could use it to your honor and glory. I pray, Father, that it could have been edifying to these your people. I pray, Lord, that you would, even those areas where maybe there was misinformation or where there is error, I desire, Lord, that that could be brought out and made clear. We desire, Lord, to be grounded, yes, to be settled in the Word of God, to walk in truth and to understand what you would have for us, your people. I pray for each brother and sister here this morning that you would help them, Lord, to, as the Bereans, search it out themselves, Lord, to seek it and to find your will for them in these areas. And Lord, I do pray for any others, Lord, who have not come to the knowledge of the truth. I pray, Lord, that we would not react, but rather, Lord, that we could desire this gift, that we could desire all of the gifts that you would have for your church. They might be working among us, and Lord, that unbelievers would see the sign, and Lord, that the believers would be edified by the prophesying. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.